These 11 verses from chapter 17 of John's Gospel that we have just heard read, these 11 verses are beloved throughout the whole history of the church. They are the opening part of what is known as Jesus' high priestly prayer. Jesus lifts his arms and his eyes toward heaven and is praying for his followers as he approaches the end of his own ministry on this earth, and he is praying for the church then in every epoch of its life and work since. Jesus is praying this prayer for us, for the church, just as surely as he was praying that prayer for the small group of his followers in that day and time. And I think he means us to hear this prayer fresh and to hear it in our own context and find purpose and hope in it for us. Jesus is praying his desire for his followers, those whom God has given him. And as he faces his own execution, and this prayer is offered in between the time of the events of the Last Supper when he institutes the practice of the Eucharist and his execution by a sinful and hateful world, he doesn't have any illusions about how difficult the path will be for his followers, for the church. He knows all there is to know about human nature and what it will mean to walk with Christ and to follow Christ and to know God in Jesus Christ. And I think we should take a moment. In our tradition, we hear this high priestly prayer once every 3 years, and this is the Sunday we're privileged to hear it in this cycle, and to take a moment and to see how he might be praying for our life and our time here at St. Paul's, as if Jesus was literally, physically right here speaking this prayer as he was in that moment as John has recorded it. I take great comfort in the fact that Jesus is always praying for the church. He is always walking with the church daily and all of its challenges and encounters. And I know something of his presence in this place at St. Paul's Waco. I have encountered it and experienced it very much myself. It was exactly 14 months ago today that I came among you, that I stood at this pulpit for the first time. You know, looking back, March 28th, 2016, seems like just yesterday for me, and yet it seems like a lifetime away. I am, thanks to St. Paul's, thanks to the people of this church, thanks to Christ in the people of this church, I am a different person, a better man, a better priest. I realize I have far to go in both categories, but that is a function of the transformation of being here and worshiping here and knowing Christ in this place as he continues to pray for us. Now, the first thing we notice in John's Gospel is that Christ asks God to glorify him, to glorify Christ so that Christ might glorify God. Now, if nothing else, surely this must be the primary function, the primary work of this church, to glorify God in Christ, as God has glorified Christ and Christ has glorified God. It's always important to remember that Christ is offering this prayer of glorification through him in unity with the Father at a moment when he is facing this very painful passage through death to the new life of Easter Day. God is putting Jesus in glorification as the great defeater of death, the great defeater of Good Friday in favor of Easter Day. Now, the reality, the truth of the glorification of Jesus and his glorification of God must always be captured among all of the distractions and realities of human life, all of the human tendencies of self-interest, of preference, of opinion, of ego, all of these things Jesus knew only too well in me and all of those who followed him, all of those who continued to witness for him and the church worldwide and in the church here. And despite all of these sundry distractions, all of human sin, perhaps no less weighty in our day than it was in his day, he calls upon us. The work that we have to do is to glorify God as Christ does, and to make him known, make God known as Christ has made him known. And I think that we as a church must always ask ourselves, measure ourselves, ask ourselves, how are we going about doing the work of glorifying God in Jesus Christ? How are we doing? This is not a question that can be easily answered. It's not something to which some algorithm can be applied. It's not something that we can be measured by metric, but by the transformation of the human heart. I know how my own heart has been transformed seeing the work of glorifying God in Christ here in this place. But this has to be the primary measure of the church's work as God calls us in our baptismal covenant to seek and serve Christ in all person. Now, every person here in our community, and certainly everyone who walks through the door, is given to us by God, just as Christ said in his prayer, just as he acknowledged that all those who had been given to him were given to him by God, each given to him by God, each one of his followers. I think we need to call ourselves once again as a community routinely and regularly to acknowledge the fact that each one of us has been given to the other by God. This is a transformative act of the human heart, to know that every person who comes in here to worship has been given to us by God. Certainly every person that walks through that door for the very first time, just as I did 14 months ago, is given to us by God, just as I see a sea of faces here at St. Paul's and know that each one was given to me by God. Now, fortunately for me and others, Jesus did not apply a severe measure to those who were given by God to him. We all know the story, of course, Peter, the rock upon which he founded his church. We know how impetuous he was. We know how spineless he was at the one moment that his Lord really needed him. James and John, always jockeying for position, always worried about their place at the right and left. And then our own patron, St. Paul. We know an awful lot about his trajectory and his mistakes and his fragility and his failings. Jesus understands that each one of these has been given to him by God, and he prays for every one of us who has been given to each other by God. We must believe that too. He offers an acknowledgement that everything that he has been given to him by God. He says that truth, he speaks it, that everything given to him has been given by God. That's a truth that we must work to accept in our day and time. Everything that we have at St. Paul's, everything that we've been given, all of our treasure, our property, our title, our status, our degrees, certainly all that we have has also been given to us by God. We're certainly very fortunate that our ancestors here, at no small sacrifice to themselves, built up a substantial treasury in this place that has made life quite easy for the propagation of the gospel. We cannot forget that our spiritual health will continue to prosper if we too adopt the same sort of self-giving attitude toward all that we possess, to see the health of this church based on our understanding that all that we have is given to us by God. Of all of the challenges of our day in the church, all that I have seen in my lifetime, all that I see facing the church, of all of the isms that we constantly preoccupy ourselves with, there is none more pernicious to the health of the church than materialism, a confusion on our part as to where all of this comes from and to whom all of it belongs. Finally, in the last verse of this very powerful prayer that he is praying for us, Jesus prays that we may all be one. We may all be one, just as he and God are one. That we may all be one. Now there's a challenge. There's a challenge for our day and time, perhaps no greater in the past, but certainly intensified by our tendency to communicate through the brutal and metallic hollowness of social media and 24-hour cable news, where you can dial up just the right channel to have all of your own opinions intensified, your own anxieties excited. St. Paul's has come a long way through times of division and anxieties, come through remarkably well the past 14 months. Having a new rector coming among you is a time of some anxiety. I'm going to call upon you today to make up your minds that you are going to welcome him as someone God has sent you. Don't wait to find out if you like his preaching style or like the way he celebrates or the way he parts his hair. That never seemed to matter to you about me. Make up your mind to welcome him in the name of the Lord as someone whom God has sent you, someone who has come among you to bring you into greater unity, not to play or to prey upon your anxieties. At every epoch of our church life, we must always ask ourselves if we are moving toward answering, being the answer to a prayer that we all may be one. Are we moving toward that divine unity? Are we able to proclaim the energy of that great unity between God and Christ? Or do we fall victims to the anxieties that surround us? This too is a question that must always be measured in every day and every step of our walk as a church. For my part, even as Christ faced his own death, I find it remarkably comforting that he is praying not for himself, but for us, for our unity, for our solidarity, for our glorification of God in him. In the name of God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, amen.